Good morning. Can you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5? The writer of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus has been sent to us as a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. It talks about Jesus being tempted in every way like we are, yet he was without sin. And as the writer goes on talking about that, he comes to talking about how Jesus became a high priest in chapter 5, verse 5. It says, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, how many of you know a lot about this Melchizedek character? Now, don't answer. It's a trick question. It's like somebody asking you, okay, there's a clerk at a butcher shop. He's 45 years old. He's 6'8", wears a size 14 shoe, and he eats all the time. What does he weigh? Don't answer. It's a trick question. They're trying to make you think that they're really asking, how much does he weigh? And you don't know that. But they said, what does he weigh? And of course, he's a clerk at a butcher shop. What he weighs is meat. So you have to be careful when people ask you trick questions. Because I said, how much do you know about this Melchizedek character? And the whole reason he's even brought up here is the fact that nobody knows very much about him. That's the point. Look over in chapter 7. It says, this Melchizedek character, well, that word's not there. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. That's mysterious. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Okay, that's deep. But when the Hebrews, see, this letter is written to people from a Jewish background who have become followers of Jesus. And so the Hebrews, you know, when they thought about high priest, they knew the deal with high priest. And they knew how a person becomes a high priest, and it's always somebody from the tribe of Levi. You know, when you wonder if somebody would become high priest or not, the first question you could ask is, who are his parents? Because if his parents aren't from the tribe of Levi, he's out. Because they knew how to find high priest. They knew where to look. But he said even before there was a Levi who was a son of Jacob, and whose name became Israel, of the children of Israel, and before his father Isaac, and even before Abraham, the father of faith, the patriarch of all of God's people that we read about, there was this person, Melchizedek, before any of that, and he was priest of the God Most High. Who made him a priest? We don't know. And, you know, when it says, without father or mother, without genealogy, it doesn't mean he appeared out of nowhere. It just means we don't know who his father and mother were. We don't have his genealogy, the way we check genealogies of people to know whether they can be a priest or even a high priest. It's like nobody knows where this guy came from, yet Abraham, after he had conquered all these kings and he had all this plunder, he comes, he meets Melchizedek on the road, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything. And we don't know anything except he was king of Salem, which is like Salem. We don't know much about Salem. At the time, it was called Salem. Centuries later, the name of that city was changed to Jerusalem. But back in the time when it was just Salem, we just don't know much about that. And how did a person from back at that time become high priest of the God Most High? Before Abraham was even called. It's kind of confusing. It's mysterious. We don't know. We just know that he existed. And the point being made here is that Jesus is a high priest like that. In Jesus, we have a high priest who took on flesh and blood and who can sympathize with our weaknesses. But he's telling these people, listen, you can't look for this high priest the way that you look for other high priests of looking at their human genealogy and that kind of thing. You can't look for him the way you look for other high priests, but for goodness sake, look for him. And he goes on talking about Jesus here, the right back to chapter 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Says he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. What kind of high priest was Jesus? He was one who could sympathize with our weakness. He's one who could sympathize with our suffering. What was normal was a high priest to go in to the temple, and first he would offer sacrifices for himself to purify himself, to make himself complete or perfect, so that he could then offer sacrifices for the people. Jesus came and offered himself, not a dove or a pigeon or a goat or a bull. He offered himself. But he didn't need another sacrifice to make himself perfect or presentable. He offered himself, and it says he was made perfect through suffering. And then once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. That's kind of a wild thought. Have you ever thought about that Jesus had to learn obedience? Now, Jesus didn't have to learn obedience the way that I do and you do, because we're disobedient, and we have to learn to stop being disobedient and learn to obey. But as Jesus wrestled and he prayed and he offered prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears and he suffered, it's like he learned the full cost of obedience. because he never stopped short of surrender to the will of the Father. We have a perfect example of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, take this cup away from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. But it says this was normal for Jesus. This wasn't something that just happened in Gethsemane. During all the days of his life, he was always offering up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. And do you hear the irony in this? He offered up loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. But as it turns out, who actually didn't save him from death. And he was heard, not because he was a son, although he was a son. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, that he was willing to suffer. I could go on about this all day, but you wouldn't be encouraged by that. You might not be into it as much as I am. You might not like hearing me talk as much as I do. But really, what I'm about is who this is talking about. This is Jesus, our high priest. This is the one who put on flesh and came here to become the source of eternal life for all who obey him, it says. And I could go on and on about this. And, really, it's what I preach about more than anything else. I talk about being captured by the power and brilliance of Jesus. And that's what it's about. I'll just say to our guests, we are so glad you're here with us today. Yeah, thanks for coming out. It's great to have guests with us. But right now, I want to talk to Cornerstone family for a minute. And so if you're a guest, you can, like, relax, check your email. You can actually listen if you want to. You might hear something that applies. But I'm not really talking to you. And actually, even if you're a part of the Cornerstone family and you've been a Christian a short time, you've just kind of recently, maybe in the last few years, become a follower of Jesus, I'm really not talking to you either. I'm talking to those of us who, some of the gray hairs around here, you know, or maybe you have gray hair, but nobody knows it. But, you know, it either turns gray or it turns loose, you know. Generally, my cousins all say that God blessed some people with just beautiful heads, and others, God gave them hair to cover up their ugly heads. Yeah, that's my Davis cousins. They all skinned out really young, like in their 20s. Their hair was gone, and they're really proud of their cranial structure. But I want to talk to those of us who've been around a while. Because we have people here that have been followers of Jesus for 15, 20, 30, even 40 plus years, which is amazing. That's great. And it's you that I want to talk to right now. I said I've got much to say about who Jesus is and being captured by his power and his brilliance and who he is and the way that that we see God in him. And I want to talk about that. But you know, the Hebrew writer had a lot to say about that as well. But he takes a little side trip right here, the next verse 11. It says, we have much to say about this, like who Jesus was and what he did and the way that he was a faithful high priest and the source of eternal salvation and how he learned obedience through what he suffered and all that. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So, I said, I'm talking to those of us who've been around for a long time, and I'm gonna put a challenge out there. Are you up for a challenge? Probably some of you are and some of you are not, but I'm saying it right now so that if you're ready for a challenge, you can just like take a deep breath and get your heart right to be challenged. And if you're not up for a challenge, this is giving you plenty of time to get your shields up and to start preparing your rebuttals now, even before you hear what I say. You can do either one of those. Or something in between. But the Hebrew writer says, listen, this Jesus, this amazing, brilliant, he just can't say enough about who Jesus is. He says, I just want to go on and on about that, but I can't do it right now with some of you because you're slow to learn. Because you don't want to, because you like milk and not meat, you don't want to take something that you have to chew on and wrestle with, something you have to struggle with. We really have to follow in Jesus' footsteps. In his, it says, it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Because Jesus was the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, but he's also the model for righteousness. And the model for righteousness is struggle. It's wrestling with God. It's seeking God's will with the heart to obey it. Jesus said one time that if you want to do the will of God, you will know. You will learn that what I say is from him. Sometimes it's not an intellectual problem. It's not a confusion problem. It's a will problem. And he talks about the elementary truths of the gospel. And they're good. They're elementary. I mean, we go to elementary school before we go to high school, right? Or before we go to college. Elementary school is good. Later on, he says, you know, we don't want to lay again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death or faith in God, instructions about baptisms, etc. It's a foundation is pretty important. You know, if you're in the construction business or you're an architect or if you just are a normal person, you understand the importance of foundation, right? Foundations are crucial and they need to be there. But he's saying, listen, if you want to go on to the real teaching about righteousness, to the meat of the word, it's not about laying the foundation over and over and over and over and over again. He says, God permitting, we can move on to who Jesus was and the way that Jesus wrestled with the Father and the way that Jesus surrendered and submitted himself. But when a person first comes to faith, they need the elementary teachings. Absolutely. They need the foundation about repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God and instructions about baptisms. Faith and repentance and baptism. Those are important foundational teachings. They're also milk. They are also the kind of teachings that if that's what you get over and over and over and over again, you won't grow up. Now, we can't get away from the foundation. But, and I mean, we've, you know, a person learning about Jesus and making the decision to be a Jesus follower, coming to faith and repenting and being baptized. We had an amazing celebration on Tuesday night with the Thomas family as Zach was baptized. Today, the Snyders are over at North River. Their daughter Emily is being baptized today. I mean, we celebrate that. It's so encouraging and so great to see the way that God is working in hearts and changing lives. But for those of us who've been around 20 or 30 or 40 years, sometimes what we want to hear is milk over and over and over again. And a kind of a system of religion that some of us have come from was the foundational stuff, the milk of the word, over and over and over again. And it seems odd that that's not what we do over and over and over again. Let it sit there for a minute. The writer here seems to have an expectation that at some point, I don't know how long these people had been followers of Jesus, but at some point there was an expectation that they would become teachers. That what they would do is go on to teach other people. Some of us have been around long enough to have whole cities kind of at our feet. But we've got to move on from the milk to the meat. We have to wrestle with who Jesus was and the way he surrendered his life to God. He said, that's how you become acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. When you read the Gospels, you don't see Jesus spending tons and tons of time on those foundational things. He talks about our lives being surrendered to God, us giving up everything to seek God and to seek the kingdom of heaven. One of the things that really it confused people and made some people mad is that Jesus didn't bring a long list of rules. As Jesus was wrestling, as he was crying out to God, prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears, he wasn't operating from a list of things to do. He was wrestling on a heart level with what God's will for him and so, was for him. And some of us are, I believe, are probably wrestling right now. We're looking at something in our lives that we have to wrestle with. And maybe it's something we don't want to deal with. And we have a model in Jesus for how to do that. You can't do it from a list of rules. Because God didn't want to give us a list of rules. What he wants to do is transform our hearts and then set us free, turn us loose to do whatever we want to do because our hearts changed. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need any rules when we're babies. when we're spiritual infants, when milk is exactly what we need. We need the milk. Maybe we need some rules, we need some boundaries, we need some guidelines. But the Hebrew writer is saying, let's not live there forever. There's much to say about Jesus, and I could go on and on about that, and God permitting, we will do so. If you find yourself wanting to go over the elementary teachings, wanting to be on the milk over and over and over again, maybe you need some time with Jesus. You need an encounter with the great high priest who has gone through the heavens, who is tempted in every way like you are, yet was without sin. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, why am I stuck here? Why am I stuck on milk? Why can't I move on to meat? Why don't I have the spiritual appetite, or I don't have the spiritual teeth to gnaw on something hard for a while? I think one of the reasons is because we don't like to suffer. And struggling with things is hard, and hard things make us suffer. They make us uncomfortable. We like to be just told what to do. Give me a rule. Tell me what to do, and I'll be fine. But what we do when we get in that mindset is, give me a rule, tell me what to do, give me another bottle of milk. But it's not something that we have to just engage with and wrestle with and struggle with and work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as it says in Philippians. We can be tempted to just to want something quick and easy so that we can go on with our lives. We can go on with our lives apart from Jesus. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the elementary truths. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the foundational teachings of faith and repentance and baptism. We need those things as foundational to our faith. Studying about what it means to come to faith. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's Master and He's Savior. Faith in Jesus means accepting Jesus, but not just, yeah, I accept Jesus, but really believing in your heart that He is Lord and He's Savior. Everybody wants a Savior. Not everybody wants a Lord, a master, a role model. Now, we all have role models. But sometimes Jesus did some things, and He was some things that looked pretty challenging. He went against the grain. We always live up to or down to our faith. Our faith is expressed not in what we say we believe. Our faith is expressed in how we live. because you always live by your actual faith, not by your list of doctrines. The way you live shows what you believe. And if you believe, this is one of the foundational teachings, faith in God. Who is God? What comes to your mind when you think of God? Is Jesus Lord and Christ? Is Jesus King? Is Jesus Messiah? And faith is so foundational, so fundamental to the gospel. In Ephesians 2, it says, we are saved by grace through faith. It's our faith. It's like another, it's one of our senses by which we take hold of the grace of God. Romans 10, 9 to 10 says that it's with the mouth that you confess Jesus is Lord, and in your heart you believe and are saved. Faith is fundamental to being in a saved relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus. Repentance is another one of these foundations of this foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Doing turning away from our way of life, turning away from the flesh toward the Spirit. It's a complete reorienting of our life. It's a mind change that leads to a life change. And Acts 3:19 says, repent then. Peter is preaching again. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And we talked about celebrating Zach's baptism and Emily's baptism today. Such a beautiful expression and a participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It talks about in Romans 6, 1 through 4. Don't you know that those of you who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with Christ in baptism into his death, and raised to a new life by the power of God. The same power that resurrected Jesus that we celebrated last week raises us to a new life. Right after the scripture I quoted about faith a while ago in Acts chapter 2, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. All the people there on the day of Pentecost, it says they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, all these things that as a person comes into a saved relationship with God, these foundational things, he says, the Hebrew writer says, talks about repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instructions about baptisms. These are all these things. None of those things are what we do to earn salvation. It's impossible. But God is a relational God. And Scripture connects faith and repentance and baptism with salvation and the forgiveness of sins. I'm not talking about three ways to become a Christian. I'm saying all three of these are things that we do, that we participate in, that the Bible connects with coming into a saved relationship with God. And we wouldn't want to, don't want to get away from those things. Salvation is God's work. Anytime that salvation takes place, God's the one who did it. God hasn't farmed out salvation to the church. We're not subcontracted to save people. God hasn't farmed salvation out to baptism or repentance or even faith. But according to Scripture, God meets us. God meets us and God works in our faith and repentance and baptism. And those are foundational truths that we teach, that I believe strongly. And those are important to know. Those are important to experience. But that's not where we live our lives. That has to do with coming into. It has to do with meeting God and coming into a right relationship with God. It's like being born. In fact, I think that's in the Bible. Born again. Born from above. And it's not the arrival, it's the beginning. And we go on from that, those foundational teachings, those elementary truths, and we go on working toward the true teaching about righteousness. And it has to do with envisioning through faith how Jesus would live my life. Accepting Jesus as the role model. Looking at the way, as it talks about here, the way that Jesus wrestled with the Father and surrendered his will. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. As it says earlier in Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That's the high priest we have. Jesus' life on earth, him living out the will of the Father, required him to struggle, and it required him to suffer. In fact, it says that he was made perfect in suffering. He was heard because of his reverent submission. He learned obedience from what he suffered. If we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, it's going to require us to wrestle and struggle and suffer. Sometimes when we suffer, we feel like it means God has abandoned us. When Jesus struggled, it didn't mean the Father had abandoned him. But it's what it took Jesus. It's what it took for Jesus to learn obedience. Some of us, I believe, are in the same boat with the people that the Hebrew writer was writing to. And by this time, you ought to be teachers. this time you're at a point in your life where you are, you should be looking to pour yourself out into other people. It's not about showing up on Sunday or showing up in life group and seeing what's going to be spooned out to you. But you're looking around for people to pour yourself into. It's never your responsibility to fill up anybody else's cup. It's just your job to empty yours. You don't have to fix anybody. You don't have to solve other people's problems. But for some of us, by this time, you ought to be teachers. That as you wrestle with Jesus, as you surrender your will, as you become more and more captured and captivated by the power and brilliance of Jesus, you begin to be filled up with who Jesus is, and you have something to give. And you begin looking for needs that you can meet. And instead of asking for milk over and over, you're the one giving the milk to the ones who need it, and you're the one giving meat to those who need meat. And all of us, focusing together our hearts and our minds on the great high priest who is faithful, who knows everything that we go through and will be there. He understands to go with us through the struggles. He can relate to it. He understands. But also, he's our role model, that even as he came through those struggles, even Holy Week, as we've looked at, he was still encouraging his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Pointing their eyes forward, encouraging their faith, reassuring them of the promises of God. I think that's where God wants to call us. My prayer is that if you've been a Christian for a while, for years and years and years, that you'll wrestle with this. We weren't designed to live on milk physically, and we're not designed to live on milk spiritually either. It's time to move on, to wean ourselves, and to start becoming acquainted with the teaching about righteousness the way Jesus did, in wrestling with God and struggling and learning obedience, sometimes through what we suffer. Let's pray.